Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
It's wonderful to be here today. As Pastor Candace shared, we're doing a series on We Are. And that statement that we came up with was we are a family united as a house of prayer in pursuing God's presence. I'm just going to give you a heads up to Prem to put the clock on. Otherwise, it's not going to be good. As you can see in the blue, there's different words that we really wanted to go into, to break down and to teach on so that we could really understand what we're talking about. We had Pastor Steve speak on family, a wonderful sermon on coming together as a family, and then we begin to bring what we have and therefore fulfill other people's needs. It's a beautiful message from Papa Steve. And then we had Allison preach on house of prayer, talking about individual house of prayers and coming together as a corporate house of prayer. And today, I have the privilege of sharing on being united, which is what is unity. So I began to really think about something, and a thought that was bothering me was the thought of, do we really know what we're doing? Do we really know why we do certain things? So sometimes I say, you know, yeah, I do relationships well, but then I go, do I really do relationships well? Like, do I really connect well? Or, yeah, I know how to pray, I know how to worship, but then I ask myself, do I really know how to do that? Like, can I go deeper? Can I actually break things down and change my habits and behaviors and understanding in order to do it right and do it well? So the thoughts on unity was actually a question that I had. Am I really united in this house? And my thoughts came to a story that I know about my favorite football team, Richmond Football Club. Now, please don't disengage just because you heard that name. But the reason why I wanted to share that is for 30 years, we were literally the worst side. Like, apparently for the whole 30 years, we were ranked the worst team. And then we actually started to get quite good at some point. We started to make finals, we started to get there, but then we kept losing the first round of finals. I think we lost like 3 years straight. We could not get past that first round of the elimination finals. So we're getting frustrated because we knew we had the talent. We started to get good again, but we couldn't get past it. And it actually got so bad that the coach decided to implement rules upon rules to try and fix the game plan, to the point that the players were trying to follow the rules, but then getting restricted in what they could do. So after losing, I think, the third straight elimination final, they all went back to the drawing board and said, what are we doing wrong? And what happened was the coach went away to do some studying as a coaching, and then he came back and said, you know what we're going to do? It starts with the unity. So what we're going to do is we're going to set up time for people to share about their personal lives, to share about their greatest hardships, their greatest highlights, and also the greatest hero of their lives. And what that changed was instead of looking at each other as football players, they began to see each other as human beings. And that brought relationships within the team. And not only that, they began to do different things together in order to build that unity within the team. And also with the game plan, they actually got rid of all the rules and said, okay, here are some principles that I want you to follow. And whenever you find yourself in a situation on the field, you do what is your strength. If you're small and fast, you run out of that. If you're strong, you push through that. If you're smart, you do something creative. And what that unlocked was a trust within the team that they know the principles, they know what they're going to do, but whoever's in that position will do what they do best. And then before you know it, we won 3 grand finals in 4 years. That unity actually brought a belief in this team that completely changed the game, which is why my title is It Starts With You. Because unity starts with you. But the crazy thing is, when I was looking in the Bible, trying to find scriptures and letting the Lord speak to me, I could not believe how much of unity was woven into scriptures. Because you know when you start looking in specific lenses, you start to see different things? But it literally starts from the very, very start of the Bible, from our God himself, with the Trinity. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're in unity. They're in a defined dance. And there was a word that was coined in the 8th century to kind of explain this. And that word was perichoresis. It was a word that meant the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sharing the same divine essence while maintaining distinct persons. This intricate dance of unity showcases both the individuality and the inseparability of the Trinity. Someone else said it's the mutual indwelling of three persons within the Trinity, showcasing the seamless interaction and shared existence that characterizes divine dance of love and communion. So there's mutual indwelling in one another. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are of the same essence, yet they have their own characteristics. So in the same way, you do what you do best, but we go by the same principles, the same essence. So this is the Trinity itself. This is God himself showing unity. And not only that, they invited mankind to dance with them in this dance of unity. And someone painted a beautiful picture for me. When they created the world, it was like the Father was speaking beautiful words, creating the world, and the Holy Spirit was at work while Jesus was the model for mankind. That beautiful unity, yet different roles and responsibilities. And they invited mankind to dance with them. They were so close to the fact that when God breathed life into Adam's lungs, the first thing that Adam saw was God himself. Breathe through the nostrils. If you don't know what I mean, have a heart attack and see someone doing CPR, you'll see someone right in front of your face. You can see how close that is, how intimate that is. Please don't do that, even though I know CPR. But you can see that there is an invitation to dance with the Lord and be part of that unity. And when mankind was created, they were in perfect unity with God, with themselves, with each other, and with creation. But then tragedy strikes, and the fall of man comes because of sin. And in the fall, there were four relationships that were broken at the same time. Four relationships that were severed. The first one was man with God. There was now a division because God is holy and man became a sinner. There was a broken relationship between man and himself. Shame came into his heart. Embarrassment and vulnerability became thoughts and feelings that he was experiencing. So there was now a gap between his own identity of self. There was also a relationship that was broken between man and each other. The first thing that Adam did was blame Eve. She did it. So there was now a division. They are now two people. And then lastly, man and creation. They got kicked out of Eden for their protection, and there was now a gap and a relationship that was broken between him and his responsibility in creation. So this is where division comes in. There was disorder, there was confusion, and there was chaos. But then as I was reading more scriptures, we understand that Jesus has made a way. Amen. Jesus came down from heaven to earth, and this was God's act of redemption to reconcile us back to unity. So we have this beautiful picture of unity, and then this picture of division now. But Jesus has made a way as a result through his teaching, through his modeling of life, through his act of death and resurrection. And we have life through him and only through him. Now, when Jesus, before he died, what did he pray over? If you read John 17, Jesus starts praying and lamenting and praying for certain things. The first thing he prayed was to God. Let you be glorified. This was the relationship between him and his Father. He also prays over himself. Let me be glorified as you are glorified. This was his relationship with himself. And then what does he pray for? He prays for his fellow disciples. Lord, let them know that you and I are one and let them be in one. So he starts praying for others. And then the very last thing he prays for is future believers, creation, you and I. Lord, let them know your goodness. Let them know who you are through us. So in that moment, Jesus is praying for those four relationships, bringing back to full restoration and unity. And before he gets betrayed, he speaks to the disciples, says, be comforted, peace I give you, peace I leave with you. Be united, I in one. And before he leaves, before he's ascending into heaven, he says to them, gather together, I'll send you a Holy Spirit. So every word that Jesus speaks is pulling us into unity. So there's so much power in these words. And it was a restoration of what was broken by sin and division. So the truth is, unity is the starting point before we could achieve anything. Unity is the starting point for anything. It's not that we strive for unity to get to that point. It should be the starting point before we can achieve anything. So the question I have is, how do we live in unity when we live in a world of disorder, chaos, division, differences? How do we live in unity? Well, I began to realize that there was always a coming together in unity before a breaking out. I was looking at all the stories. I was looking at all the examples. Jesus called the disciples to follow him, and he spent 3 years with him building them up. So there was a coming together, a process, before they broke out and built the early church. There was a coming together with the Holy Spirit at the Pentecost, where they prayed together, they worshiped together, and they waited together in unity before the Holy Spirit poured out. And we are to do the same today, to come together in unity before anything could break out. There is an always coming together with one another if we want to see something happen. So what I would love to do is I want to give you scripture, which is Ephesians 2. And I want to point out that the process from the start to the end of how we could come together in unity and build that and start there and go from there to express the goodness of God. Does that sound good? All right, Ephesians 2, starting from verse 12. It says that, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ. This is Paul the Apostle talking to the Jewish and the Christians, Gentiles, sorry, as they were in the same place. Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Please remember the word peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of the household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises up to be a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It is only through Jesus Christ that we are all together. I heard the best quote during the week. The only thing that you contributed to God's salvation was your sin. The only thing that you contributed to God's plan of salvation is your sin. So it doesn't matter how high you and I could jump, who can run faster. It doesn't matter about any of that. We are all literally in the same place where he says, you are without God and without hope. This is where we all start from. Yeah. So truly, we are only connected together through Jesus Christ. You and I are brothers and sisters because of Jesus Christ alone. And it's not Jesus Christ plus an ethic, Jesus Christ plus an attribute, Jesus Christ plus a belonging group. It doesn't matter about any of that. If we are connected by Jesus Christ plus something else, then we've tarnished the gospel. We've now excluded. It's not about Jewish or Gentiles. It was actually a broken barrier that was bringing one body together. When we start to separate people according to giftings or according to likes or preference, we're not living in unity. So we have to understand that it starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with you understanding that it's only because of Jesus that you and I are together. That you and I receive the same grace that each of us have received. So once we understand that we are truly hopeless without God and we are connected by God only, that's where unity starts. But then after that, we begin to establish roles and responsibilities based on what God has given us. So it's not about attaining something greater than us, which is what he says in Ephesians 4. This is what Paul continues. In Ephesians 4, starting from verse 2. Because of what has happened, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of what? Peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So it actually starts with an impression from the Lord. It starts with an impression that we have to be impressed, which is another word for marked by God, with the spirit of oneness. So we have to be connected by the one Spirit, only by the blood of God. Now, if I can have the first back up again for Ephesians 4. What does it say that we need to be one in? It says one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. These are the non-negotiables. One body, one holy church across the whole world. This does not mean New South as one body. Paul the Apostle was saying the same word to the Colossians, was saying the same word to the Corinthians, was saying the same word to the Philippians, and was saying the same word to the Ephesians. As I was going through all the letters, it was always about being one body and one spirit. So this is what we need to be one in. There is nothing that we can move away from. So what does it mean? One body. We are the body together, connected. As it says in Ephesians 2, built up as a holy dwelling. So that means that we need to have the same motivations, the same functions in terms of who we are glorifying and why we are here for. And it says one spirit with a capital S. One spirit, that is through the Holy Spirit alone. That is only through the Holy Spirit that we are to be partnering with. So a question that came to my mind is, what spirit are you partnering with? What spirit are you partnering with? If it's not the Holy Spirit, what spirit are you partnering with? Are you partnering with the spirit of fear? With the spirit of the world? Of chasing ambition, materialism, money? The spirit of success? Trying to get as much as you can in this life? Have your own agenda, your own motivations, the spirit of selfishness. Unless my needs are met, that's all that matters. But it says, be called to one spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the great thing is that we can know, we can trust in the Holy Spirit because we know in part, but the Holy Spirit knows as a whole. And the Holy Spirit reveals, blesses, works through each one of us. And push things together as a body. And that's where we gain that unity from. If we are speaking from the same spirit, it should recognize it. Our spirits connected with the Holy Spirit should recognize that. That's why God's giving us discernment. Now, as I say this, there is no condemnation. There just needs to be correction. And that's why we need to be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing one another in love. While guiding each other towards the one spirit. So that we could be one body. And you got one hope, which is literally the hope of Jesus Christ, that we stand on the solid rock that he has built for us. Nothing else. You need to get to a place where if you had everything stripped away from you except from God himself, you still have to hope. And that is challenging. And then one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One Lord, which is Jesus Christ. So again, the question is, who's Lord of your life? One faith, which faith is the expectation placed into Jesus Christ. He will do what he needs to do. And one baptism, you're immersed in him. You've been died and resurrected through his spirit. And one God, Father of all. So we need to be impressed by God himself with the spirit. We need to have this impression of oneness embedded into us. And that starts by us coming together with God, bringing yourself, and then with others, coming as one. If we don't come together with this impression in us, then what we express won't be fruitful. What we express will be different. So we need to start with this impression inside out to be transformed with the identity of who God is in us. So that means a dying to self. That means laying everything that we believe at the altar and saying, Lord, come to my life. Change my heart. Let it be in alignment with yours. For some people, that could be overnight. Other people, that could be years and years and years, depending on how receptive you are to the Spirit. Don't worry, I was one of those people. But we need to be impressed with the oneness that is embedded in us. And then as we receive the peace after we've surrendered our rights, our motives, our independence, our selfishness, in the same way that Jesus surrendered his rights as Lord of Lords, as King of Kings that came down from heaven to earth, as we surrender everything and we receive the peace, we then enter a process of maturation. So we have the impression, which is God marking us with his spirit, with his fingerprints, and then we have the maturation, which is basically the understanding, the growth, the discipleship, and the sanctification, which is basically the building of what God has impressed on us and within us into maturity. Because the thing is, if we don't go through this process, we then begin to express immature fruit. We begin to go too fast, too quickly, too hard, and we end up in a place where we shouldn't have ended up. Frustrations, conflict, misunderstandings. We get a bit too confident or cocky in what we're saying and believing, and that when that doesn't match what's happening, there becomes a gap. So the truth is, unity is not uniformity. It's not about us believing the same things, doing the same things, and copying one another and reaching a certain point of behavior. It's actually us about being impressed with the oneness that they're growing in that. But unity is also not false unity. It's about doing real life with one another. It's about getting into some relationships that can get messy at times for good reason, because we're learning about one another. If I could welcome up Elaine, I want to show you something that happens when we don't go through the process of maturity and communication. Let's give her a round of applause. So the thing is, if we're in unity, we have to be connected, right? So we're standing apart, we're not connected. Some people think that as long as everything's fine and that we're civil with one another, that we're in unity. But the truth is, God calls us to be connected. So that means stepping on some toes if we have to. But if we don't communicate or understand one another, chances are I've got to try pulling her in a different direction. It's not quite working. I might get frustrated when I pull her here. She might get frustrated when she tries to pull me around. But there's an issue here. There's also, if we have some conflict, I might, you know, argue with her, but then she's got to resist. So she's not letting me go close. She's not letting it get messy because she's not letting me in as I have a conflict with her. But as I begin to understand who she is and I begin to understand myself and our relationship as a body of Christ, if she begins to let her guard down in a way that is wise, she can let me in. And also, we begin to grow together, one another, and we begin to communicate, we begin to be in unity and in sync, that we could actually journey together and do life together. Thank you very much. Get this, give it up. So it's not about tolerating one another. It's not about not having love, but it's actually about being in unity and being brave and courageous enough to get together and say, yes, we're doing life together as a body of Christ. And then you multiply that by 100 times. You've got 100 different people. That's where it becomes a challenge. Things are going to get messy. And again, it's okay. As long as it's not caused by immaturity or caused by a division of that oneness. So that's why the impression is so important. And then stepping into the process of maturation. As it says in Romans 12, starting from verse 3. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and with these members do not all have the same function. So this is where the one starts to become many. So that in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We each have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And I had in my Bible, it says, do it well. Whatever you have been given to you, do it well. But it also says, each according to the grace given to each of us. Do not go beyond what your faith and your grace for. Because once you start to do that, you start to express immature fruit, you start to cause damage because you're actually not understanding what you're expressing because you haven't gone through the process of maturation. So the quote that came to mind was, if your expression cannot thrive in a place of God's community, I will seriously question the motivation behind it. And that's my next point. There is an expression, and that is where we become one to many. So we have the impression of oneness. We start from a place of Jesus Christ is Lord. We start from a place of building the Spirit in us. We start from a place of coming together as one body, that we as a body grow together, mature, and be discipled, and then we begin to express. In the same way that Paul the Apostle, in the same way that Peter would express certain things, but he wasn't in alignment with what he needed to be said, so they had to spend time getting discipled. I mean, Peter went from being called Satan, get behind me, to leading the Pentecost. That was a process of maturity. And that expression has power. So the expression is where many parts come to play. And that's where each of us starts showing our uniqueness and our creativity in the way God has created us. And that is what we need in this church, from each and every one of you. For it says every part of the body has a role to play. So we are not called to be the same in everything, just the same in spirit and in mind and in body. And you can actually see this process in Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in what? Perfect unity. And what is else to say? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And this is key. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you can see the impression that we place upon these people. let the message of Christ dwell among you. They've been impressed. And then the process of maturation as you teach and admonish one another. And then the expression, which is whatever you do. So you could do whatever. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it for the grace of God. So we go from being one to whatever you do. Whatever you do. So we need to understand that unity is not led by rules. It's not about fitting a certain model, a certain shape, so that you can be called a Christian. It is actually governed by principles and values of the Lord's heart in us. And also, it's not about control. The oneness is not about control from man. It's just a oneness that we need to be governed by the principles and the heart of God. If anything, we need to get to a place of complementing one another, where we complement each other's parts and begin to uphold and support and build. And again, if your expression cannot thrive in a place of God's community, then we have to question where our heart is at. And to be honest, this starts from top all the way down to the bottom. If there is a part of the body that is not impressed or marked by God's Spirit and not operating in the way they should be or mature enough to deal with something, something has gone wrong, especially at the top, because they are the ones that is governing and looking after. They are the shepherds of the sheep. They are leading us in the flock, but we are still to honor God above them. And as we submit under them, they are trying to be conduits of God's glory and goodness to flow through. If the people in the middle who are mature enough and discipling others are not doing that, then there's something that's been lost. That when new Christians come into this household or new people encounter Jesus, they're not growing. So we need to understand that we need to be impressed and matured in the Lord and then expressing that. And the truth be told, that cycle repeats itself repeatedly, just in different areas of life. And that's the great thing about God's work. It continues. Not one of us have made it all together. And that we actually need one another to bring life. And he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 7 to 11, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of a sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is where Pastor Steve's message of bringing needs to one another begin to get fulfilled. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Whatever it may be, Paul doesn't say this is what you need to do. He says whatever gift you have received as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that only God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So you can now start to see where we become one but many. We need to speak the very words of God and the one God and the one Spirit, but then whatever gift you've received, in its various forms, you do it. So it starts with you coming to a place of being marked by God, coming to a place of understanding where you are in the process with him, and allow the one Spirit to work through you and allow us to support you in that process and build you up to the point that you can begin to express what has come from the one Spirit, what has come from the one body, what has come from the one faith, the one baptism, and the one hope. And that if there's anything else that you've added to that, then it's on us as a family to correct and admonish you in love. For it says, love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. Which brings me back to my very, very first point. The only thing you've contributed to God's salvation was your sinfulness. But now we have a plan. We have a way through Jesus Christ that love covers a multitude of sins. Forgive others as Christ forgave you. So I want this church to be the messiest church in terms of sharing with one another what we're actually going through. But in a way with a motivation of I want the Lord to mark me. I want the Lord to heal me. For it says the power of a righteous, power of the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. So we need to understand that if we could all be in this place of championing one another, of being strong in the Lord himself and only himself, we'll begin to enter a place of unity. And you'll notice in one of the verses, Paul doesn't say, make every effort to become united. He says to keep the unity. So we should already have it. If we don't have it, then we need to be impressed by the one Spirit. So you can understand how there's an interesting process that Paul talks about. He talks about the expression, because we should already have the impression of the Lord in our hearts. And then with Psalms 133, I just want to speak that over our church today. It says, behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like a precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. So as a church, we are called to be a place of unity, a family that is united by him alone. If we bring anything else into the equation, then we've gone wrong. But if we reach that place of being impressed and maturing in the Lord, we can express whatever, because it is for the glory of God, because it is the words of God that are spoken into our house. It's the only reason I'm up here preaching the very words of God. It's the only reason Pastor Stephen Allison is preaching the word of God, and while other people share and disciple one another, they are speaking the very words of God. So whatever place you find yourself in, whether you haven't been impressed, you're still in the process of maturing, or you're learning how to express, I encourage you, maintain the unity and the bond of peace which comes from Christ Jesus alone. And if things get messy, let's do it together.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.